Well, as promised, we talked about the Pilgrims, the 400th year anniversary of the Mayflower Compact. We talked about the Pilgrims being very flush in church government and using the Bible as their roadmap to form a civil body politic in the Mayflower Compact. There were some things they were weak on. One of them was the issue of clean and unclean meats. They ate clams and oysters and other bottom feeders. Half of their number died in the first year they were there, first winter. And yet through it all, they ministered to each other and never complained. They washed, they cooked, they laundered, they were nurses to their brothers and sisters, and then buried them, having to dig cold, icy ground to get them laid to rest. The suffering and the work, but they did it all with love and without complaint. Reminds me of the letter to the church in Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3. They showed a little strength, and God reacted to that. Well, we're going to see how we fare. As the Pilgrims were very expert in church government, matters of church government, we're going to see how we do. We're going to consider a problem of church government. The title of this lesson is Heresies. Quote, "For there must be also heresies among you, partial," unquote. I want you to put a mark in the book of Micah, the end time prophet, chapter number 6 and verses 6 through 8. For those of you who still have eyes good enough to use your personal sword, I heartily encourage you to do so. Our question is, what is heresy? Can anybody tell me?
Lies.
Brother Allen says lies. Heresies are lies. Additions, deletions, amendments. Who among us are the heretics? If Scripture says, quote, "For there must be also heresies among you," there's got to be heretics. Can we tell or count the heretics among us if we have little or no idea what heresy is? We are three questions into this lesson. Have we even finished the first paragraph? Are we belly up dead in the water already? If we have trouble with investigation, if we don't know what heresy is and we can't tell who the heretics are, we're having trouble with investigation, right? Shall we turn to confession? Who among us is willing to have a good confession before God, quote, "I am an heretic," unquote? Volunteers, raise your right hand. Let the record of this proceeding show that we have one hand raised, and it is mine. This is troublesome. At this point, let us ask, what does the Lord God require of us? Classmates, we're in Micah, the end time prophet Micah chapter 6. I'm asking you to put a mark in this. We'll be coming back to it again very shortly. We're looking at verses 6, 7, and 8. Classmates, let's do these verses responsively. Let me do verse 7, and would you do the even numbered verses, verses 6 and 8. We are in Micah chapter 6. You read first verse 6. "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath shewed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." God requires us, quote, to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God, unquote. Man, in verse 8, translates Hebrew word number 120, Adam. Quote, he has shewed thee, O Adam, what is good. If we do justly, love mercy, as our heavenly Father does, are we acting like family? How important is it to know from God what is good? Do we know what is good apart from him? Do we? Hebrews chapter 4. Let's go to the newer scriptures, the general epistle to the Hebrews chapter number 4, verse 13. In Hebrews 4:13, what does the word creature mean? Are we creatures? Let us read together out of Hebrews chapter number 4 in unison, verse number 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Creature translates a Greek word number 2937, katesis, whose seminal or seed meaning is original formation. Creature means that God created to make us. Does that mean that God in his work of rescue is returning us to original formation? Does God return us to the forever living body Adam had before he fell? Is the God of the Hebrews the one, quote unquote, with whom we have to do? Is the God of Israel the one to whom we must give account? Do we trust God or man? Is salvation too important to trust a man? Is God's concept of good better than ours? Since God is the one to whom we must give account, is his every instruction helpful? Back to Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has shewed thee, O Adam, what is good. Let us read together out of Micah chapter 6 in unison, verse 8. He has shewed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. We're going to need this for this lesson. Verse 8. Would a failure to walk humbly with our God lead us into heresy? Without a working definition of heresy, will every investigation fail to identify heretics? Greetings, kindred and fellowship. We are on a first-name basis here. My name is Walter. Our real teacher is the Holy Spirit. I am your classmate in God's classroom. Pastor Jerry of the Christian Reform Fellowship gave me the best definition of heresies I have ever heard. This is my opportunity to bring you greetings from Christian Reformed Fellowship, Pastor Jerry and Margaret. And they look to you as our sister church, as I know you look to them. Heresies are lies, thank you, Brother Allen, about our Savior Jesus Christ. Who among us are immune from believing lies? I see no hands up. Who here has been taught lies about Jesus Christ? I should see every hand up. Can anyone here claim not being taught at least one lie about Jesus Christ the righteous? Anybody? And what happened when you discovered the lie and told someone in church? Let's go to Titus chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. This is Paul's epistle to his son in the common faith, Titus. Chapter number 1, verses 10 and 11. Several of you here have been thrust out from at least two, if not three, synagogues. You have real credentials. Let us read together out of Titus chapter number 1. Responsively, verses 10 and 11. Let me take 10. Would you respond with verse 11, classmates? We're in Titus chapter 1. I read first verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. If the first century remnant church had to contend with heresies, do we surely contend with them today? Is there anything new, quote-unquote, under the sun, S-U-N? In August 2020, my friend, his aunt, a retired school teacher curious about the children's Christian education, slipped into a classroom in an Indiana Methodist church where she and her husband are longtime members. The male instructor was telling his young charges it was perfectly okay if they disagreed with him on any point, and he welcomed discussion. The Old Testament is irrelevant, he said. It is full of made-up stories, and a number of the people of the stories were gay. My friend's aunt thanked him for welcoming disagreement and discussion and said she disagreed. The instructor's face reddened with anger. It appeared children, not adults, were welcome to disagree. My friend's uncle intends to be present at the next board meeting. I haven't heard how that came out. Will this couple join the ranks of the remnant church with real credentials? If adults have believed lies about Jesus Christ, the bishop of our souls, how much more children who must trust adults? Let's go to Acts chapter 24. The book of Acts, the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles and disciples. Chapter 24, verses 13 through 15. This is Paul's defense. After Paul's accuser spoke, Felix the governor permitted Paul to speak in his own defense. Classmates, would you let me take verses 13 and 15? Would you please respond with verse 14? We're in Acts chapter 24. I read first. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. Verse 14, quote, after the way which they call heresy, unquote. Was Paul's worship of the God of our fathers called heresy? Was Paul called an heretic because he believed, quote, all things which are written in the law and the prophets, unquote? He didn't believe the law was done away or the Old Testament was done away. Is there anything new under the sun? S-U-N. Verse 15. Could Paul's accusers charge him with heresy for his faith in the two resurrections of the dead, of the just and of the unjust? Or would that have been rank hypocrisy? Did Paul's accusers also allow, quote, there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust, unquote? Previews of coming attractions. Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. Let's go to Paul's epistle to the churches of Galatia. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul, in his epistle to the churches of Galatia, makes a classic comparison of the works of the flesh, quote unquote, with quote unquote, the fruit of the Spirit. Let us read together in unison out of Galatians chapter 5, verse number 20. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Take a look at verse 21. Whoops, you got to have your Bibles to do that. Do the best you can. I get to read part of it for you, so hang in there. Look what Paul says. How dangerous is it for any one of us to fail to cease from the practice of any one of these works of the flesh? Quote, in verse 21, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, unquote. The danger of being disinherited by the practice of one of these works of the flesh is fearful. Can any one of these wreak havoc against our laying hold on eternal life? Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to be in Peter's second epistle, chapter 2. Is there a second witness to the dangers of heresies? Are we free of heresies and the dangers they pose to us? Let us read together in unison 2 Peter chapter 2. The first verse, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Whew. Is that terrifying scripture? Quote, there shall be false teachers among you, unquote. Does the scripture say there might be or there shall be? How shall false teachers bring in damnable heresies? The word privily is what part of speech? Well, thank you, Mrs. Elmore. Excellent. It's an adverb. Sa-lo. We know that as sila in some places. It means think about it. What are the parts of speech? They are noun, pronoun, verb, adverb, adjective, preposition, conjunction, and interjection. I'll get my tongue around that yet. Of these eight parts of speech, which one fits privily? We have our answer from the congregation, my classmates. It is an adverb. An adverb does what? In verse 1, look at the phrase, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Who is a relative pronoun whose antecedent or relative is, quote unquote, false teachers? What part of speech follows the word privily? What part of speech is the expression, quote, shall bring in, unquote? A verb, yes. An action word. It is the verb to bring in. In what tense does the verb to bring in appear? Future, yes. Very good. It is in the future tense. The use of the word shall indicates the future tense. Does the word privily show how damnable heresy shall be brought in? We call that part of speech an adverb. Is adverb the part of speech that modifies the meaning of the verb to bring in? It also modifies another adverb. Adverbs can modify adverbs and verbs. What does privily mean? It means secretly, surreptitiously, suggesting deceptively. The Greek verb is a compound word that is translated, quote, privily shall bring in, unquote. It is next of kin to related Greek verbs translated creep in unawares, meaning smuggle in, sneaky-like. Does, quote, unquote, privily shall bring in point to criminal intent? Is this willful? Knowing, with malice aforethought. Is this, quote unquote, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake, unquote? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. For those of you who have your swords handy, please continue to rehearse. God's going to use you somehow, some way. What's that old Boy Scout motto? Be prepared. Amen. Thank you, Jim. Is it hard for people of good conscience to understand this treacherous wickedness? Are we usually unprepared for it? Let us read together responsibly. Verses 5 and 6 out of 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'll read first verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. Quote, some having swerved, unquote. Is verse 6 talking about sheep swerving by deception? Let's go to Jeremiah chapter number 23. Jeremiah, the book of the prophet Jeremiah, the end time prophet, chapter 23, will be in verse 1. Who are the deceivers? What does God tell the end time prophet Jeremiah? Let us read together out of Jeremiah chapter number 23. Verse number 1, woe unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pastures, saith the Lord. Are the sheep being destroyed and scattered away from the good shepherd by deceivers in the pulpits? Are they preaching, quote unquote, things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake? Who among us are immune from deception? Who among us have never believed a lie? Do we remember the last time we believed a lie? Do we? Do we remember the last time someone deceived us? We still upset? Are we a group of potential heretics? Or worse, are we a bunch of heretics? Or the worst, will we go to our graves deceived by heresies? God, help us! Have I believed lies? Thank you for nodding your heads up and down affirmatively. Yes, I stand guilty before you. I have believed lies. Am I immune to deception? You're shaking your heads, wagging side to side, indicating to me no. Thank you. That's an honest report. Did Jeremiah instruct us from God that pastors, quote unquote, destroy and scatter the sheep, unquote, from God's pasture? Deceivers are in the pulpit. I am in the pulpit. Is anybody getting nervous about this lesson? What do we do? Is there anything unknown to God? No. Omniscience, all-knowing, speaks for itself. Through the verses we have just shared, God has shown us deceivers are in the pulpits. Is the God of Israel a providential God? Is God our Father a provider for his family? Does the God of the Hebrews provide us a sure defense against lies and deception? Does a bear snack down on honey in the woods? We're still in the end time prophet Jeremiah chapter 23. Look down, scroll down to verse 22. This verse never ceases to amaze me. God, through the prophet Jeremiah, is talking about the false prophets. Let us read together out of Jeremiah chapter 23 in unison. Verse number 22. But if they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Did God just tell us false prophets could start a revival? Did God just tell us preaching God's word, not man's word, causes God's people to be turned, quote, from their evil way and from the evil of their doings, unquote? companion scripture to this, Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Let's go back to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles and disciples, chapter 17, verse number 11. The Holy Spirit gives praise to the congregation at Berea, the likes of which I have not seen elsewhere. Let us read together in unison out of Acts chapter 17, verse number 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Quote, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so, unquote. If you and I can know daily whether those things are so, do we have a sure defense against deceptions and lies about our Savior Jesus Christ? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Let's go to Paul's epistle, his second epistle to his son in the faith, Timothy. Chapter 3, verse 16. This should be very familiar to us all. Let's rehearse. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We read together in unison verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why do we need instruction in righteousness? Does our conscience signal us we know the difference between right and wrong? Yeah. Is the law written in our hearts? But we just completed a brief look at the downside. We all take turns, quote unquote, being on the wrong side of this one. No one of us has complete immunity to deception and lies. Adam did in his forever living body. He was not deceived. He fell knowingly. He found her in the transgression. He did it knowing it was wrong, forbidden even. The woman was seduced by the serpent. The man was not seduced by the serpent. Why did he do it? Previews of coming attractions. Now, without help from above, Adam is as helpless as the woman. Now, what deceives a woman does not deceive a man, and vice versa. We're deceivable in different ways. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're still in 2 Timothy. This time we're back to chapter 2. Look at verse 26. The proof that our immunity to deception and lies is often incomplete is not only the devil's capacity, but his vested interest in taking us captive at his will. Let us read together out of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Verse 26 reveals two evidences in our face. The devil is still snaring Adam. Two, the devil still takes Adam captive. What does "at his will" mean? Is there an alternate translation in the margin of your Bible? For those of you who have your swords open, do you see an alternate translation for "at his will"? Mine gave me, quote, who are taken captive by him to do his will, unquote. Who in our own families is taken captive by the devil to do his will? Did we hear some prayers go up right here for families who have family members who are taken captive by the devil to do his will? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Look at the Holy Spirit's instruction through Paul. Quote, Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. There follows in verses 9 and 10 an impressive list of the works of unrighteousness, any one of which, continued in and failing of repentance, can cancel our ministered entrance into the kingdom. Bye-bye inheritance. Shall we read the rest of verse 9 and all of verse 10 when I say the word neither? Read with me. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Our conscience tells us these works are wrong. Why does verse 9 instruct us, be not deceived? If we already know it, how can we be deceived? Is sin blinding? Is sin deafening? Where are our eyes to see? Where are our ears to hear? We have a lot stacked against us. There's some fight. Here's the encouragement. Is God aggressive in getting his family back? Is God aggressive in his salvation work for his family? Look at verse 11. Let us read together out of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in unison, verse 11. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Does that whoop you up? Back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. It certainly looks hopeless knowing we can't save ourselves. But with God, all things are possible. God asks the prophet Jeremiah, quote, behold, I am the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Can we depend on the scriptures? Is God able to open our eyes and unstop our ears? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Is scripture profitable? Amen. Scripture is profitable. For what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Look at verse 17. To what purpose? All of this, to what purpose? So that what? Let us read together in unison out of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The word perfect is translated from Greek word number 739, artios, fresh. That is, by implication, complete, as in completely baked bread. Who among us right now feels complete? Who among us already counts himself to have apprehended? Are some of us half-baked? Three-quarters? Nine-tenths? If we are incomplete, is our immunity to deception and lies about Jesus Christ incomplete? If we are still flesh and blood and still here, are we still training for the kingdom? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is an important verse, verse 19. This is the highlight verse. This is the subtitle of our lesson. Will it be my turn next to be an heretic? Will it? Will it be my turn next to be the perfect bad example? How vulnerable are we? I still remember the heresies I used to believe, Pastor Don. I know you join me in seniority. You still remember, and you have confessed from time to time from this pulpit, the heresies you used to believe. So your speaker is in good company. if it is my turn next to be an heretic, how are you supposed to handle that according to the scriptures? Any ideas? I think the pilgrims knew. Did they put feet in stocks? How do we turn a brother from an heresy back into the truth? Let us read together out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in unison, verse 19. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. What is the Holy Spirit saying through Paul? Are heresies among us a must? Why? To what purpose are these heresies? So, quote, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you, unquote. Does this mean the brother that can turn me from an heresy back into the truth is a brother approved among us? But heresies are dangerous. Mouths that preach them must be stopped. Whole households will be subverted. The damage can be incalculable. Let's go to Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. We're back in the book of Titus, Paul's epistle to Titus, chapter 3. Is any gentle approach warranted in the face of this kind of danger? We're looking at Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Classmates, would you take verse 10 first and let me respond with verse number 11. We're in Titus chapter 3. You read first verse 10. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted, being condemned of himself. According to verse 11, who in church government bears the authority to condemn the heretic? Anybody? What did we just read? Who has the authority to condemn the heretic? Who, according to verse 11, has the authority to condemn the heretic? You guys are having the same trouble I did. Seriously. I was hoping by the time we got through all of this, you'd know the answer. Let's read again in unison verse 11. Knowing that he that is such is subverted, being condemned of himself. Who condemns the heretic?
The heretic.
Thank you, the heretic himself. That was a revelation to me too. Don't feel bad. It was necessary for us to get to this point. Without it, we can't understand how church government functions in handling heresies. According to verse 11, who in church government bears the authority to condemn the heretic is an heretic self-condemning. Verse 10. Now look at verse 10. What is an admonition? If my mother admonishes me or my brothers, what is she doing? Just wait till your father gets home. Uh-oh. Have I been warned? Has a policeman or deputy sheriff ever given you a written warning in lieu of a ticket? A ticket. How grateful were we? Quote, after the first and second admonition, reject. Thank you for joining. I don't have to go Pentecostal on you. What does that sound like? After the first and second admonition reject? I have often mused if baseball is a scriptural game. Does that sound like three strikes, you're out? Three outs, you're out of the inning? This procedure in Titus seems like summary judgment. Boom! Does summary judgment seem appropriate to the dangers posed by heresies? Will rejection take away the heretic from among us, stop his mouth, prevent the subverting of whole houses? Who must reject the heretic? Or could this pose irreparable damage to new or baby Christians? How do we strike a balance here? Is rejecting the same as condemning? No. Two different words, right? What's the sense of having two different words if you don't have two different meanings? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, looking at verses 24 to 26. Are there other procedural scriptures? Look at verse 24. Let us read out of 2 Timothy chapter 2 in unison, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Is being gentle, apt to teach, and patient, applicable to damnable heresies, heresies which are able to damn whole houses. Do damnable heresies, heresies that can damn our souls, warrant gentleness? Would failure to make an on-the-spot correction be too dangerous? What does being gentle, apt to teach, and patient have to do with heresies? Well, verse 25, tell us. Let us read together out of 2 Timothy chapter 2 in unison, verse 25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Do we see the word heretic in verse 25? Is it there? No, the word heretic is not in verse 25. What does this verse have to do with heresy? Do heretics condemn themselves? Didn't we learn that from? Yeah. Are heretics self-condemning? Does this mean heretics oppose themselves? If I am a heretic, engaged in a heresy, I'm condemning myself. Is that in direct opposition to me? There's two ways to look at it. Which way am I headed? I just gave the classic sign of the emperor for the gladiatorial ring. Thumb up. Decision. Thumb down. Back to decision. Do heretics oppose themselves? If I'm engaged in a heresy, am I opposing myself? Why would I want to knock myself out of an entrance ministered for me into the kingdom? I'd have to be nuts. We have two mottos that are publishable, that are common in our family. We're all a little off. And we're nuts, no ifs, ands, or buts. We're sheep. We're in a fallen condition. We're in this carnal flesh. Flesh and bone and blood, not flesh and bone and glory. What a war. Is heresy the unforgivable sin? Not according to Scripture. Previews are coming attractions. Are heresies lies about our Savior Jesus Christ? Is God able to deliver? Can God peradventure give heretics repentance to the acknowledging of the truth? Look at verse 26. Will our great shepherd leave the 99 to return one lost sheep to the flock? Let us read together out of 2 Timothy chapter 2 in unison, verse 26. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Can heretics, quote unquote, recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, unquote? is to recover heretics out of the snare of the devil just as important as to stop heresies from subverting whole houses? How do we strike a balance? Was this lesson necessary in church government? Yeah. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6, first two verses. We're going to be in Paul's epistle to the churches at Galatia. Do we have a second witness to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26? Classmates, let's do these verses responsively, verses 1 and 2 out of Galatians chapter 6. Let me read the first verse. Would you please respond with verse 2? We're in Galatians chapter 6. I read first verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If I am captive of the devil, holding to an heresy, am I, quote unquote, overtaken in a fault? Should a brother who is spiritual restore such an one as me in the spirit of meekness? Would Jesus leave the 99 to find me and bring me home to the flock? Why should lost sheep stay lost? Verse 3. Let us read verse 3 out of Galatians chapter 6 in unison. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. As an heretic who ignores admonitions is self-condemned, so a man who thinks himself to be something is self-deceived. Who among us is entirely immune to self-condemnation and self-deception? Are we a little nervous about this lesson? How do we strike a balance? How do we, on the one hand, make an on-the-spot correction and stop dangerous heresies from subverting whole houses? How do we, on the other hand, be gentle, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, who are overtaken in the fault of heresy, threatening to subvert whole houses? How do we strike a balance? I'd like to hear from you. Any scriptures come to mind? Thoughts? How on earth did I ever find out? I didn't quit. I know Jesus Christ is the answer man. I'm not. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Have we been here before? Does the word privily signify criminal intent? What is criminal intent? How does a jury determine that the accused intended to commit the crime? Can anyone accidentally commit a crime? It's preposterous, isn't it? You can commit a tort. That's an accident, and that's civil. That's not criminal. Is scienter a necessary and imperative element of a crime? Must crimes be committed on purpose? Does a baby Christian trying his newfound wings intend to willfully teach heresies? Is a young Christian full of zeal? Let us read out of 2 Peter chapter 2 in unison, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Do heretics, quote unquote, bring upon themselves swift destruction? Was Saul full of zeal on the road to Damascus? Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. How dangerous did Saul think heresies are? How dangerous did Saul think departure from the old covenant common faith after this Jesus Messiah imposter was? We're in Acts chapter 9. We're looking at the first three verses. Classmates, would you do verses 1 and 3 and let me respond with verse 2. We're in Acts chapter 9. You read first verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if be found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Look again at verse 1. Will they slaughter Christians today? Do Trump supporters deserve death? Verse 2, quote, whether they were men or women, unquote. Why women with the men? Under Christ, do men make decisions for their households? Why blame the women? But do wives of heretics give birth to heretics? Did Saul's zeal include genocide of the people of, quote, unquote, this way? Look at verse 4. Look at what Saul does in verse 4. Let us read together in unison out of Acts chapter 9, verse 4. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? What was Saul's answer? What were Saul's first words? I'll read it for you. Verse 5. And he said, who art thou, Lord? Did Saul know the God of the Hebrews? Or did Saul know the imposter, the small g god of this world, the serpent, who took the throne of dominion that Adam abdicated? Did Saul have to ask the Lord who he is? Was Saul a man of God? Or was Saul God's man? Did Paul call himself the least of the apostles because he wasted the genuine remnant church in the name of the counterfeit? Was Saul baptized for the remission of sins? Scroll down in Acts chapter 9 to verses 20 and 21. Classmates, we'll do these responsively. Let me read first verse 20. Would you respond with verse number 21? We're in Acts chapter 9. I read first verse 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? Saul confounded the Jews at Damascus. He was proving that this Jesus is very Christ, the very Messiah. After many days had gone by, the Jews took counsel and determined to kill Saul. Verses 26 and 27. At night, the disciples at the wall let Saul down in a basket. Let me read verse 26. Please respond with verse 27, my classmates. Out of Acts chapter 9, I read first verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he assayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. God used Barnabas for a reconciliation. Where Paul had once persecuted and wasted the genuine church for heresy in the name of the counterfeit church, he now entered upon a life of trials and persecutions by that same counterfeit church. Saul the persecutor had joined God's persecuted. Saul the heretic had joined the way, the truth, and the life. With men, this was impossible. With God, all things are possible. Did Saul do all his heretical persecutions from without or outside the fellowship of Christ's sufferings? What if someone is teaching heresy from within the fellowship of Christ's sufferings? What if that someone is me? There is one thing above all others that I want you to take away from this lesson. It is not entirely impossible for me to teach in heresy. Men often make mistakes. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. What if it is my turn to serve as the perfect bad example? God chose Paul to teach the mysteries, things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Yet here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul makes a confession. Paul is talking about now and then. Let us read together out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in unison, verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. Did Paul say we? This means that I see through a glass darkly. Now I know in part. The use of language is constantly changing. Lucifer has his change agents altering the meaning of words over time. The word perfect is now expressed in American speech as complete or completion. If you, my brethren, are permitting Jesus Christ to do his good works through you, are you nearing completion? When was the last time you served as the perfect bad example? Do we all get a turn? Our high priest, Jesus Christ, is always ready for us to enter his confessional. We found two procedures for handling heretics. Summary judgment in Titus 3, 10 and 11. Three strikes, you're out. And the gentler means, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. If I preach, teach heresy within the fellowship of his sufferings, is that infinitely more dangerous than anything Saul did from without or outside the fellowship of his sufferings? Would the procedure that applies to me depend upon my acts? If I am a rebel, recruiting others, as in the rebellion of Korah, or someone, quote unquote, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, is that clear implication of criminal intent? If you're a registered voter, you're a potential juror. Can criminal intent easily be implied from a person's actions? From a man's acts? Or if I preach, teach heresy openly, not privily, and do not recruit others, will you show me mercy and entreat me, instructing me because I am opposing myself? What will you do if I preach heresy